The reading this morning is Matthew chapter 7 as we continue looking through and coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have learned much over these last weeks in this series, and this morning we will be looking at Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 15 to verse 23. And then next week we'll be finishing off this wonderful sermon. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of evil. May the Lord help us to understand this word. If you will, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and the passage that we read together, verses 15 to 23. And we will take a look at this morning, this warning, this rather serious subject that is warning us about falsehood, particularly if false prophets is the way that it starts off. Last week there was the study of the two ways, the narrow gate and the wide gate, and these two ways, and there was a warning again, but also an invitation about the two ways to walk. Somebody once said that the Muslims say theirs is a broad way that makes room for man and his sin. Christianity is the narrow door, and you have to leave your sins behind. Well, I suppose that's one quick summary and possibility of teaching on those two doors or two ways. Next week, we'll be looking at the two foundations, the rock and the sand, and finding out what they mean. But today, we think of two teachers, the false and the true. And the emphasis here in this passage is on the false and how to recognize it. In California, I have heard that there's a place along Long Beach, California, not far from Los Angeles, and there they built some skyscrapers. In fact, I read that they built 16 skyscrapers. 16 skyscrapers with all the landscaping, the gardens, water fountains, and all the rest of it. But they are a cover-up. Behind and inside them are oil derricks that the people had complained looked ugly against the skyline. And so here was the most expensive cover-up probably in the world, was built just to cover up ugliness. But they looked like skyscrapers. They looked like offices and apartment buildings, but they weren't. They were not what they seemed. I heard of somebody who went to a house once, and as they went into the house, they saw a notice on the gate, beware of the dog. And so first of all, they went and they looked over the gate and they looked at the bushes round about the house, and then they started to push the gate open. It squeaked a bit, and immediately they stopped and looked again, and there wasn't a sound. So very bravely they got in through the gate, went up to the door and rang the bell. The bell made a bit of a noise, so he looked this way and that around from the porchway, and again could see nothing and heard nothing. A moment or two later, he heard steps coming, and expected loud barking on the other side of the door. But no, nothing. He went in. During the conversation in the house, he asked the owner of the house, or his friend there, and said, where's your dog? The man looked blank for a moment, and then said, oh, you mean the notice on the gate? Well, the dog died 2 years ago. We now have a budgie. So things aren't always what they seem. The first thing you see is it gives you one impression, and you either think it's all right or you think it's dangerous, whichever that impression is. And afterwards it can be something quite different. Yes, sometimes we judge people by first glances and first appearances. And we can be quite pleased and proud sometimes that we know what they're like. And yes, I thought so from the beginning. It gives us a good feeling. But we have that good feeling in contrast with the other days when we've been misled or when we've misjudged somebody. And so here we're given some ideas as to how we can make right judgments, how we can assess the false. The false prophet, the false preacher, the false teacher, or maybe the false testimony in the pew as well. Jesus is warning us, and I don't think we want to pass over this lightly. As we come to the end of this, the greatest sermon of all, we need to make some assessments and judgments. And but it's not, as we will see, it's not just a matter of being honest. It's not just a matter of not telling a lie. It's deeper than that. And we will see as we go into it. Jesus, first of all, starts with this picture of sheep. And he says here that false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now that obviously is a dangerous situation. If it's a wolf and not a sheep, you're in for trouble. At least the shepherd is. He's in for trouble. The sheep are in for trouble as well. Everybody's going to have trouble. And so we need to recognize. But when we look at first, what do we see? We see a sheep. We see a sheep coming along. It looks like a sheep. But it's not a sheep. Now how do we tell the difference? Well, if you saw a wolf coming along, just to stay with the picture for a moment, and you were looking after the sheep, and here was this other sheep, it looked like a sheep all right, but it's sidling up to that lamb or that other sheep that's away out on the fringe there. Maybe the way it's walking, maybe what it's doing gives you the clue. And suddenly you see that sheep does something that is not according to the character of sheep. You could say it's obvious. It's obvious. You just watch and then you'll know. You just take time and then you will see. And that's right. That's right. You see, it takes time sometimes to know the truth, both in others and in ourselves. The wolf has an objective. The wolf has a aim. The wolf is the natural enemy of the sheep. But we could compare the wolf with the other story of the robber. The robber who comes and looks like a shepherd, but he's out there for a different purpose. The robber comes like a shepherd. You see, the shepherd will wear a sheepskin as well, very often turned inside out so that he's kept warm with the wool against him, against his body, and the skin on the outer side to keep the wind off. And now a robber could well do the same, could be dressed the same, could have a staff in his hand, and could look like a shepherd. But the robber is there for a different purpose. He's there for a different purpose. Now, when we come to think of false teachers and false prophets, they may look all right. False teachers who come to our door or who are in the pulpit may have a PhD. They may have a Doctor of Divinity. They may appear to be very credible. They may be wearing the right clothes. They may speak the right language. They may even pray, "Lord, Lord." But something is missing. Something is missing. Do we recognize it? Do we know it? Can we see it? We're looking for the reality. We want the reality from the pulpit. We want the reality from our fellow Christians. We want to see the genuine thing, the true Christian. How do we recognize them? Things might not always be what at first they seem. This is the warning that Jesus is giving us at this time. Then Jesus changes the picture. He changes the picture entirely to tree and fruits. So let's go with him to look at this parable, this picture, this metaphor now that comes of tree and fruits. And the first thing as we read into this, we see that twice, therefore it must be important, in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 20, you will know them by their fruits, by the results, by the outcome. Now, fruit sometimes takes a long time to grow. An orange tree will be 5-6 years before it begins to bear fruit. Oh yes, other bushes and trees grow quicker. So at first, this almost seems like a silly question that Jesus goes on with. But let's look at it. He says, are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? We laugh and say, of course not. But just a moment. Why does he use such an obvious illustration? And I discovered, when I asked myself that question, I looked up some books and I discovered that there is a certain thorn bush with long sort of branches that wind out from this thorny bush called the buckthorn. And this buckthorn has black berries on it that looks like grapes. So from a distance, and at first glance, you might say, oh, there's some grapes over there. But no, it's the buckthorn, and it's not edible. And there's a certain kind of thistle, I learned, in Israel, that has a flower, and the flower looks like a fig. So if that thistle was growing in a bush or under a fig tree or something, you might, from a bit further away, look and say, oh, there's figs there. And you get closer. No, it's just one of those thistles again. But you had to go and look. It wasn't what it first appears. From a distance, there's deception. Now, what then is the basic test? The basic test of the false shepherd and compared with the true shepherd who cares for the flock. Now, I think there we have a clue at once. The one is caring. The one is doing the best to build up the sheep and for their lives to be healthy, to be well fed. The good shepherd knows his sheep and cares for them. The false shepherd, maybe not always obviously, but the first thing is self-interest. The first thing is self-interest. That's the wolf again. That's the robber again. Self-interest. And so here we're looking for the person who is in the job for personal gain. For personal gain out of this. Out of greed. Maybe for money. Some of these big evangelists, more notably in America maybe than in this country, who were handling millions in their radio and television evangelism. Are they really in it out of a genuine heart for the people? Sometimes we won't know for a long time. And years later we find that they're taken for embezzlement and sexual impropriety and so on. What were they really? False prophets saying the right words, preaching the right sermons. But there was something else that made them false. Personal prestige, honor, self-display, I am great, or I am a Christian. But what are they the rest of the week? What are they in their own home, in their own room, when the door is closed? What about the books they read? And when you hear of an elder in the church or a minister or even a church member who's been involved in pornographic literature and other things, you say there's something false. He goes to church. He has a name of Christian. But something's wrong. Personal prestige, personal name, personal ideas. The version, our version, or his version, of morals, of politics, of good living, preaching great sermons on these things. But what is his real theology? His real theology so often might be, well, I think it's like this. And it's not so much what God thinks, it's not so much what the Word of God is. But you see, I think it's like this. I think this is being a good Christian. I think this is doing good. I think, and you'll find this I think attitude is coming out if you watch closely. And it's not what God thinks, what the Bible thinks. But you see, it's not just false teachers we're talking about. It's false Christians as well. The man in the pew can so often be talking. That's why here we do emphasize the taking of Scripture Union notes and reading the Bible on a regular basis, so that we know what God says, not just what man thinks or what we ourselves are thinking. The preaching then. Yes, in the preaching we have to be careful and we have to look, because we will visit other churches and other places, and somehow we're there and at times there's an emptiness, there's a hollowness in what is being said and done, and it's hard to pin it down. At other times, we may not find that hollowness on a first visit, or even a second or a third. But if we look carefully at the theology, what is the kind of theology that is good as far as it goes and then misses something? It's not genuine. It's those that preach comfort, or as it says in the Old Testament, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's the person who comes along and says, it'll be all right, when you know it won't. Now I know sometimes we have to comfort people who are sick and who are in desperate straits. But what do we mean by it'll be all right? Do we mean it'll be all right because you're in God's hands? And his word says he cares for us and he loves us, and whatever the depth of your experience, you'll go through it. Or are we really saying, I can't talk about death. I don't know what's going to happen after death. You'll be all right. Just say you'll be all right. Don't give in. There's a kind of false hope there. It doesn't have substance. So let's be careful, not just at pointing at the preachers, but thinking of ourselves and how we live. You see, those kind of preachers, they tend to leave out something. You'll find they'll leave out messages of judgment and of punishment and of the consequences of sin. It's not that they're saying anything wrong. It's what they're not saying that doesn't give the whole picture in honesty and in truth from the Word of God. So they're not deliberately hiding the truth. Most of them just don't believe it. They're so busy emphasizing the love of God. And God in his love, he won't punish us, nice people. God loves us. God will take us all to heaven in the end. Surely he has to, if he is a God of love. Is that the whole message? Or is that only part of it? The whole message is that God is also a holy God. and will not tolerate sin, and he is just. And we need to share that as well. It's not easy believism. It's not God's grace covers all sin. He is so great. We puny human beings can't thwart the purposes of God, they would say. Let's be careful. Is that what the Bible says? Or does the Bible say that we can refuse? We can step aside from the will and purpose of God. It's not easy believism. No, we must be careful we don't take away the crucial elements of the whole of the gospel. Religious observance. Let's think for a moment of those Christians who are so good at attending church and the special days they'll be there. Like the Pharisees with their fasting and their tithing and their hand washing. All the religious things they did so well, so thoroughly, so competently. They were earnest. They fasted. They tithed. They were educated. They were respectable. They were consecrated people. But there was something wrong with many of those Pharisees. Not all of them. Not all of them. Some of them believed. And later some came to Christ. But Jesus certainly spoke out about the false prophets and many times about the Pharisees. What then is true religion? You see, it's not just the observances of going to church and singing the hymns and being there Sunday after Sunday. It's a matter of the heart. Again and again, God says he looks on the heart. If the heart is not genuine, if the heart is not right, then the religious observances, the right words and the preaching, are not going to help us. Because we see in that these closing verses of that passage, the false pretenses. Lord, Lord, they prayed. They had all the right words. They could prophesy. They could preach. They could cast out demons, maybe in the name of Jesus. They could do miracles. Quite remarkable. Even to that extent. Something good on the face of it. But something is missing. Some people that call Lord, Lord, will be accepted by God. That's the implication, of course. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, my friends, the challenge from this word and from Jesus to us today is, are we genuine in the heart? Is our Christian life genuine? Are there things we're leaving out because we don't want to face them? Are there things in our lives we don't want to say sorry to somebody for? Are there things in our lives we don't want to put right? Are there things in our lives, well, I'm all right, I live a good life. Are we comparing with others? Let's get back and compare with this word. And be sure that the heart is the real thing, the genuine article before God. Otherwise, they will not enter. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. To those others he will say, I never knew you. You see, it's a matter of knowing Jesus. Do you see that? It's a matter of knowing Jesus, knowing God. So beware. Look at our own lives first. Beware. Look at our character, our conduct. Are we filled with self-interest? Think of our teaching or the words that we share with others. Is it based on the Word of God? Or is it our ideas of goodness that we're trying to live to? Think of our aim in life. What is our aim and purpose? Is it really to glorify God, or is it to have a good name and a good reputation? What effect does our life have on other people? Whether we're in the pew or in the pulpit, does it bring people to God? Does it bring people to the Word of God? Do we see lives changed because of our lives? Look at the results in the churches where the Word of God is not preached in full truth. We cannot pat ourselves on the back, but I trust and pray that we will be kept in the place of honesty as we preach the Word of God in this place. So look at ourselves. It's easy to point the finger at false prophets, at false preachers, at other sects and groups. But we look at ourselves. Am I a false Christian? Beware of delusion of self-deception. Because we're trying to fool others by being good Christians. But if there's anybody here who is fooling themselves, what a tragedy that would be. Paul said to Timothy, "The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." John, in his first chapter, in his gospel, says, "He came to His own, but His own received Him not. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become the children of God." And that's it. That's it. To know Him, to receive Him, to become His child, to become His follower in the genuine honesty, sincerity of not fooling ourselves. Because in the end of the day, we won't fool anybody else, and we won't fool God. But oh, let's pray that we won't fool ourselves as we follow Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we think and we take these words of warning to heart this day. Help us not to be smug. Help us not to lay it aside. Because even though we have been seeking to be genuine and honest with ourselves and with our God, there are times, there are days, there are attitudes, even in those that are truly Your children, when we fool ourselves by not confessing, by not repenting, by not putting right those things we have done wrong. So help us to understand, to see, and to follow aright. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.